Good morning. Good to be with you. Today we're going to start our look into the very core of what Christians believe that's probably the most significant thing we believe, and that's Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. The truth is this, He's alive from the dead, and He's given that resurrection life to each of us. We're going to look at some amazing story things here. Angels, power of God, all sorts of wonderful things that make us different than any other religion in the world because Jesus is alive. So we're going to look at this for the next 2 or 3 weeks from different points of view. Today is going to be centered from Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, where I'm going to read the first 4 verses to you. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Now, this is what they came to do, to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone that had been upon the grave and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. So here's the first Easter morning. Ladies come early in the morning to look at the grave, just to visit the grave. And the first people on the scene, the first believers on the scene, were these two women named Mary. Mary Magdalene, who you probably know the story of, Jesus cast demons out of her. And then Mary, the wife of Clopas. You may not be as familiar with her. But these two were with Mary, Jesus' mother, at the cross when Jesus spoke to John, the apostle, about this is your mother. You know, take care of mom here. And spoke to his mother and said, this is your son. So they were there, very faithful women at two very significant and important issues in the life of Jesus. Now, there had been a huge earthquake, which really did shake things up. But that wasn't all that shook things up. It wasn't the earthquake that caused Jesus to come out of the grave. It was Jesus coming out of the grave that caused the earthquake. But you can imagine an earthquake wouldn't just be the thing that would normally happen every day. So things were in kind of a crisis or at least confused situation. And then an angel had descended from heaven and had moved the large stone that covered the grave, and he was just sitting there on the stone viewing all the human responses. I wonder what he was thinking when he was sitting there on that big rock, sitting on that stone that had closed the grave. We may get to that a little bit more in a minute. But the Bible says, and I love this, this is one of those, I hadn't really noticed this quite like this before, the wording. It says that the angel himself, his appearance was like lightning. It didn't say that his appearing was like lightning. It said that his appearance was like lightning. So if you and your friend are out for a walk in the morning and you decided to walk through the graveyard, the last thing you're looking for is this big rock with this luminescent messenger from heaven sitting on it, clothed in snow white. William's New Testament says it this way, his appearance was as dazzling as lightning. Well, now, they're going to get engaged in a conversation with this angel. You ever have a conversation with a lightning bolt? I mean, this is not a normal run-of-the-mill day. Something had happened. Something was going on. So here's this glowing, bright angel sitting on this stone that had previously closed the grave. And the stone had been rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that his followers could come in and see that he's not there. So this open grave wasn't an exit for Jesus. It was an exhibition for his resurrection. Don't get those two things confused. So the stone was rolled back. What had been an obstacle to life A sign of death and seeming defeat had become the box seat for this angelic messenger to view the proof of the resurrection and to see the effect that it was having on all the human beings. Because you have these two young women who innocently had come just to pay homage to Jesus. And then those poor soldiers. I mean, here they are scattered on the ground. They're scared spitless because of the incredible power that's exhibited in this angel. And then there's been an earthquake. And so I'm sure they thought they were working. Maybe we should have taken Sundays off, but they were having an incredibly difficult time. But there's divine intervention pictured here. Don't miss it. There was an earthquake and there was an angel, both who had shown up to attest that Jesus is alive and the grave was empty. Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid." Right. I mean, they're walking in, these mighty soldiers, you know, with their swords and everything, laying on the ground. And here's this angelic emissary from heaven, glowing like the sun. And he says, "Don't be afraid." Well, that was because, of course, they were. But they couldn't understand, and they couldn't comprehend or respond if their response was fear alone. So he goes, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified." So they're deeply comforted by the fact that he knows not only who they are, but why they're there. So he said, "I know you've come looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here." I just love that. It's just, "He's not here. For he has risen just as he said." We'll get that in a minute. "So come and see the place where he was lying." So here's the tomb. That's where he was. You can tell that he's not there. "Go quickly now and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And then I love verse 8. "And they left the tomb quickly," I bet they did, "with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to the disciples." And this is how humanity is. How do you respond to this supernatural event? Well, there was some fear and there was incredible joy. And they existed in the same moment. They existed at the same time. They ran to do what they'd been told to do. William says it this way: "They hurried off, frightened yet in ecstasy." Now, that's about the north and south pole of emotions running strong at the same time. They were frightened because of what it looked like, and they were in ecstasy because of the reality of the truth. It says in the scriptures that Jesus was raised just like he had said. And at least three times, Jesus tells his disciples, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day." Pretty clear. I don't think they quite understood it. Matthew 17, verse 22 and 23. "And while they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." Well, yes, you'd be deeply grieved, but if they listened to the whole sentence, it wasn't just that he was going to die, but he would be raised on the third day. Well, that's not reason for grief. That's reason for celebration. So I still don't think they got it. And then Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." So apparently all the 11 had heard this and those close to him had heard this. So when the angel speaks to Mary and Mary, he's saying, "This is just what he said he was going to do. You should understand this. You should know this. He's fulfilling what he had prophesied. What he said has come to pass." So of course, they're afraid because it's, I don't know how many tombs you've entered into that have been recently occupied. That's a little scary. It's a little spooky. Here are Roman soldiers who are not there as tourist guides. They're there to protect and keep people away. They're laying on the ground shaking and trembling. Here's this incredibly luminescent angel sitting there on this rock. And, you know, rocks aren't usually what you sit on. I mean, this, what was going on? There was some reason to be frightened, but boy, the message was, it happened. It's really real. We weren't confused about this. Not only did he die, which we knew of, he is raised from the dead. He's not here, and we know where we can go see him. So the gospel is good news, and this is really good news to them. Matthew 28, verse 9. And behold, because they're running off now, running away, fear and ecstasy at the same time, and behold, Jesus met them, Mary and Mary, and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Boy, this is just a theme that runs through there. Humans have a tendency to be afraid of that which they do not understand. Pretty good word for today. Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. So not only don't be afraid, but I'm setting an appointment with you. I'm going to meet with you. Already met with you, ladies. Now you go tell the guys, my team, that it's time. They need to get with it and get to Galilee because I'm going to meet them there. Now verse 11, Matthew 28. While they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they'd been instructed. And this story was widely spread amongst the Jews as is to this day. So is this bribery? Is this terrorism? Telling false information? Yeah, it really is. It's bribery, it's terrorism, it's a dead-on lie, but that's exactly what happened. They were told to do something, they took money, and they did it. So there is a conspiracy against the truth of the resurrection started instantly. Interestingly, they didn't say that it didn't happen. They're saying what we've got to do, since he is alive and he is out there, we've got to prove that, well, that body's just missing because they stole him. And we've got to make sure we're covering our tracks. And I'm sure the soldiers, after the day they had, they probably felt like they had some overtime coming anyway. But they took money and kept their mouths shut. And that's how that worked. And so it's interesting to me that from the very beginning, from the very outset, the authorities were aware they couldn't allow any way that the people and the believers could prove or say that Jesus was raised from the dead. Because if he had, then he was who he says he was, and they were in a lot of trouble. Now, verse 16, you want to take a minute here and just get the whole big picture. All this has happened on one day. All this has happened in one morning. There'd been an earthquake. Ladies show up at the cemetery, the graveyard. The tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. I've often wondered about that. Here's two ladies showing up. What, you know, Luke's gospel talks about they brought things to embalm the body with and stuff like that. I wondered, how did they think they were going to get that stone moved away? Their heart was so much to see him and to be there, they didn't bring a tow truck, or you would think they'd bring Peter and the big guys to come and roll the stone away. It's not what happened. They were simply there because their heart said, that's where you need to be. And you don't have to have things figured out a lot. Sometimes the most important thing is to follow your heart and let the Lord take care of the rest. They didn't know that about the earthquake and the guards being out of commission. They didn't know about the angel's presence and him moving the stone or having word from the Lord about what they were to do next and what the disciples were supposed to do next. They just showed up. Man, sometimes that's all you have to do is follow your heart and go where your heart leads you to go. Well, that's exactly what they did. And now we're going to read a couple of verses here that are astounding. I mean, I remember the first time the Lord opened these verses up to me, and it's just like, are you kidding me? It was, it was a life-changing experience for me. Hope it is for you too. Matthew 28, we're going to begin with verse 16. But the 11 disciples, obviously Judas is not amongst them, proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. So he had told the ladies, send them to Galilee, and apparently told them exactly where to go. There's a mountain, it's here, I'm going to meet him on the mountain. That has some significance I'll get to in a moment, but they are going exactly to the place that Jesus pointed out for them to go. So the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him. It's the same thing that the ladies did. As soon as they encountered the living Jesus, the most natural response from their heart was worship. See, that's what we're created for. There is a worship button that gets pushed in us in the presence of the Lord, and something gets released. A lot of times on Sunday morning, before we start, I'll say, Lord, would you cause what's in us to come out of us towards you, for you? And this is exactly what happened. So I think one of the best definitions of worship is my response, your response, to the presence of the Lord in the moment. Worship is a response to the presence of God. Mary and Mary saw him, worship. Now the 11 see him, worship. It's the first thing to come out of a heart that's been awakened. So when they saw him, this is verse 17, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Unbelievable. We'll come back to that. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, okay, you bums, you didn't believe after all these things I told the ladies to tell you where to go. You came to the exact spot. You knew the grave was empty. You knew about the angel. You knew about the earthquake. And you don't believe? So I said, okay, the rest of you guys, you four did good. The rest of you guys, you're out of here. He didn't chew them out. He didn't even acknowledge the fact that they failed to believe. This is astounding. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't believe. It means he knows what we're like. Twice he had the ladies informed, don't be afraid. And then remember, don't be afraid. Fear just wrecks belief. You have to be able to combat fear so you can express faith. Fear and faith are strange bedfellows. They really are. So when we're walking by faith, it doesn't mean we understand everything. It simply means we are choosing to believe that which he has prompted us and given us grace to believe for. And they worshiped him, but some of them were saying, I don't know if this is even him. I don't know how he could be alive. They had reticence in their understanding and in the expression of their understanding. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You know what? I don't think he whispered that to them. I think he spoke with a level of authority that might have caused another earthquake. When he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, I think they knew it. I think they realized it. And based on that, again, he doesn't reprimand them for not having believed. He just declares truth to them to give them more to believe in and to equip their capacity to believe. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, all the people groups, every ethnos is the word, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Wow. So they see him. They worship him. But some doubted. And I wrote down, holy humanity, Batman, how could you not believe at a time like this? But his response wasn't to be disgusted or put off by their human misgivings. The Lord knows about our human misgivings. And he knew that some of them were going to have those misgivings before they expressed their doubt. And that it didn't make any difference. He commissioned them and authorized them, which means giving authority. He authorized them to go and do what he knew was in their heart to do if they could kick the fear out of the way to go do it. I love this. I can remember years and years ago when I was an unpaid youth pastor in a small Baptist church, and I spoke to the men's meeting, first time I ever done that. And this is what I spoke. The Lord had quickened that to me because I was kind of like, Lord, I don't know. I'm going to speak to the guys. I don't know if I've got anything. Do I have anything pertinent to say? And he led me to that passage, and I'd never seen it before. I really hadn't been saved all that long and wasn't as good a student of the Bible probably as I needed to be, although I tried. And when he popped that verse off of the page to me that night, I said, oh my goodness, this is the resurrected, glorified Jesus, and they're seeing him, and some people didn't fully believe. There's hope for me, because I don't always believe exactly right either. And I want to tell you today, I don't know what you're confronting. I kind of do, because we're all sort of confronting some of the same things. But there may be things you're having a hard time digesting or getting your arms around about the goodness of God or the plan of God or your future. And I want you to know what the word of the Lord says is true. The Lord wasn't put off by their response. He simply said, boys, here's the truth. I am now equipping you. I'm authorizing you. I have all the authority in heaven and earth. I'm giving you everything you need. Go do what I tell you now to do. Wow. Well, but why didn't he chew them out for not believing? Because he knew in advance what they were like and chose them anyway. That's what we're like. He knew in advance everything we would do or not do. And in his greatness and the goodness of his grace, chose us anyway. So he, rather than chew them out or even correct them at this point, he just directs them. Here's what you need to do. Here's where you need to go to do it. And I'm putting in you what it takes to get it done. Man, that's really good. So he pledges his unwavering support, his empowerment, and his companionship to them. Now I want to show you one more thing before I let you go. I think this is wonderful. He says, I want you to go to Galilee and meet me. I don't know that they caught this. I don't know if they really had it. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, Jesus says this, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a great light dawned. He sent them to Galilee of the Gentiles to give them the Great Commission. The Great Commission says go to every ethnos, every nation, every people group. When Jesus came, it says he came to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. The gospel had only been for the Jews up to this point. So when Jesus is going to release his commission to them, he does it on a mountain in a Gentile place. This is incredible. I don't know if they fully understood it, but what he was doing is sending them to the world, and the world was all the Gentile nations, like where people like you and me came from. Isn't that cool? I love it. If you take the book of Matthew, this is the last book, so this is kind of a summation In the book of Matthew. This is the last chapter, verse 28. And you see in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. You see in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. And now you see in Matthew 28, the Mount of the Great Commission. And the Great Commission was given in Galilee of the Gentiles. Jesus was sending them from a place to the people whom would be known, who were known as Gentiles. I think it took them a little while to understand this, but his authority was entrusted to them to go on a Gentile mission, and it came on a Gentile mountain. So we have the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Mount of Transfiguration, we have the Mount of the Great Commission, and all three of these mountains and the messages that Jesus gave there hinged on that rolled stone that had been moved to reveal the reality of an empty grave and the resurrection of Jesus, who is the rock of our salvation. Thank God for those three mountains. Pretty important. And thank God that Jesus even used the commissioning of the disciples to declare not only where he would meet them, but how and where he would send them. Some of us may be wondering, well, what am I supposed to be doing at this time? Listen, if he could that specifically speak to those 11, he can that specifically speak with us. Lord, we thank you today, looking towards the Easter holiday, looking at this first Easter Sunday, knowing that you do now like you did then. You provide divine intervention, the angel, the earthquake. You give direct information like the instructions that were given to Mary and to the disciples. And Lord, you also give the equipping to fulfill, impart, and release everything that is required for our obedience. And today, Lord, we just look up and say, yes, Lord, we agree. Send us to the world. In Jesus' name. Amen.